All right, we're in Joshua chapter 22. So Joshua chapter 22, we start coming to the end of the book. He's wrapping things up. And in chapter 22, he's going to tell the 2.5 tribes that they can go back across to the eastern side of the Jordan because they have served their purpose. And then he's going to give them just a little commendation on the way. And so he commends them and then he commands them. I'll come back to that because that's just good wisdom. I majored in English as my bachelor's degree. That's what we learned in crisis communication or in communicating bad news is that you start off with something good, you bury the bad news somewhere in the middle, and then you start off with something else good. So that's when you're doing bad news. When you're trying to instruct somebody, it's always good to commend them before you command them. And so that's what he's going to do in this section. And we come to the last part of the book of Joshua. 3 separate times, he's going to actually give instruction to people and tell them about what's going to happen into the future. And so we're going to look at the first 6 verses here and read those, and then we'll go through the rest of the chapter. But I'm going to tell you the story for the rest of the chapter. So you keep your Bible open. You make sure you check me out and make sure I'm not messing something up here. But we're going to read the first few verses together as Joshua calls them together, commends them, and then gives them 5 infinitive commands that would be awesome for all of us just to internalize in our lives. If you are able, would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. And you have obeyed my voice and all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day, but have been very careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now, the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go. Go to your tents in the land where your possessions lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the laws that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cling to him, and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Lord, you know this text is so rich, I can't do it justice. So I pray that you just help my words to be able to cause this text to come to life for all of us in this room. And I pray by the power of your spirit, you'd help us to be challenged where we need to be challenged, encouraged where we need to be encouraged. You'd help us to learn from this text how to serve you well and that you would be glorified through it. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, so you see the text, we get an honorable discharge. So before, you got to put this in the right context here. This is like, okay, some of you get it. This is like a parent who is sending a child off to college. And it's the last words. But think back for students in the room, the first time you went to school, kindergarten, you don't remember that. Your parents do. And they probably told you a few things. Obey your teacher. Don't be mean to anybody. Make some friends. Oh, and have fun. Remember the first time you went to camp? Any of you guys remember the first time you went to camp? Guys, it's for us, it's different than the ladies. Because what a mom tells a guy the first time he goes to camp is, make sure you take a shower and use soap and use deodorant. How many of you had your mom tell you that once or twice or 3 times? They may have told you that when you went to college too. I don't know. But they tell you these things. And they tell you, I probably shouldn't say this in chapel, but who cares? Change your underwear, right? I mean, okay, come on, y'all. You know your mom had to tell you that when you went to camp because it's camp, right? It's the first time. And moms are like, come on, do these things. This is important. Oh, and have fun. You go away to school. They tell you things. So Joshua here, the book, you remember, for those of you that have been here, not for our guests, you wouldn't remember this, but 7 years of war and they get 1 line. You remember that? They waged war for a long time. You do out Caleb's age, 7 years of war, you get 1 line. It's like your 1,000 days here on campus. When you do your resume, you're gonna get 1 line, bachelor's degree from Cedarville University, maybe 2, because you might wanna put your GPA down there or what you graduated or something like that. That's all you get. You're like 1,000 days, I get 2 lines, that's it. So here it is, they're departing. So turn and go. That's all you get. 7 years of war. How many of you played on a high school football team in the room? Anybody? You went to war with your brothers and sisters. Maybe not sisters. You went to war with your brothers. And at the end of the season, you come down to the last game. I still remember my last game. And it wasn't last week. It was a little while ago. And I remember at the end of that game, the tears and the crying and the band of brotherhood that I felt with those guys, because we had worked so hard at practices, we had been in the trenches. We didn't do that together for 7 years. How many of you remember your high school graduation when your friend was going to a different school because they made a really bad choice and didn't come to Cedarville, and you're separated? How many of you remember that last trip together with all of your friends and you thought to yourself, this is the last time that my friend group's gonna get together? Do you remember how you hugged your best friend at that moment? Like, okay, guys, you know how you would do it. You would dab them up, you would pull them in tight, you would grab them on the back, and you would get this bear hug of, we may never be gathered together with this group of people in this place on this side of heaven again. And the emotions were stirred. Some of you in the room, you get it, because you're sitting here thinking, in just a few days, I'm gonna walk across the stage and I'm gonna get a diploma and I'm gonna go off and I'm never gonna have this group of friends in this place at this time again. Do you feel the emotion of the moment? Some of you are saying no. I did a really bad job describing that then. But if you feel the emotion of the moment, this is what they were experiencing. I fought with these guys for 7 years in hard war. And now I'm saying goodbye to travel a long way away with a really big river that's gonna separate us. And I know in my mind, I'm probably never gonna see these guys again this side of eternity. And it's an emotional time. And a leader stands up to them and he says, listen, you all, you've done everything that Moses said do. You've done everything that I asked you to do. You've done everything for your brothers. You have done an incredible job. And then he turns and he says, but I'm not gonna see you again, so let me give you some words of wisdom. Here are some words of wisdom. You need to take a picture of this. You need to write it down. You need to memorize this. You need to make sure you look at what comes in Joshua chapter 22, verse 5. Be very careful to obey the commands. Listen, this is discipleship 101. How do I grow in my faith? How am I gonna take the next step? How do I make sure I'm a mature Christian? Well, here you go. Just look at it. It says to love, there's your first infinitive, to love the Lord your God. It starts with the heart. It's gonna end also with passion in the heart, because we're not just into behavioral modification. We are into loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that then the actions that flow out of that love are consistent with that love. So we love Christ and we do what we please. We don't heap rules on ourselves so that we obey out of obligation or out of fear. We obey Christ out of love for him. The first infinitive is to love the Lord your God. And then to walk in his ways. This takes time. You have to learn to walk with the Lord, to seek the Lord, to talk to the Lord, to hear what the Lord's saying to you, to meditate on his word day and night so that you can have a journey, a walk, a relationship with the Lord. God has no spiritual grandchildren. Your parents may have been incredible, but you have to learn to walk with the Lord. So they're going back on the eastern side of the Jordan. Listen, walk with the Lord in all his ways. Keep his commandments. They're good. They're good for us. The commandments the Lord gives allows us to flourish in this life. They are for his glory, but they are also for our great joy. And when we think we know better than the eternal God and we break off, we end up in disaster because we're doing things we shouldn't be doing. And he's reminding them, listen, when you get back to the other side of the Jordan, remember to keep the commandments of God. And then look at this, cling to him. Well, I can't help but think that Joshua in his mind looked out, like I look out at students when you're graduating. The end of the spring semester gets emotional for me, but you look at the seniors and you think to yourself, your 1,000 days in the greenhouse are coming to an end. You're about to be launched off. There's something in your life that's gonna happen that's gonna be hard. And when that hard moment happens, when that trouble happens, when something takes place and your foundation is rocked, what do? You cling to him. You don't walk away from your faith. You don't think that God's no longer good. We live in a fallen world and bad things happen to all of us. And when they do, the place that we run is to God for refuge, not away from God. And so in the back of your mind, wherever you are, when you graduate, when you go through that valley that is so difficult, your first thought should be to run to him and to cling to him, not to push him away. We love him. We're going to keep his commandments. We're going to learn to walk with him. We're going to cling to him in the hard moments. And look at how it ends right here. It says, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And we'll get to the main idea later. But right here, you see a passionate pursuit of faithfulness to God. You see passion baked into this statement. Serve him. You know what you also see in this text? A lot of our core values. Love for God. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love for others. You see it. It starts with the heart. Love. It ends with the heart. Serve him with all of your heart. Because that's how we live the Christian life. We meditate on the word day and night so that we love God. Now, that's just the introduction. Let's walk through the story. I'm just going to tell you the story. All right, so Joshua says, turn and go. So they go. They go on their trek. They're going over to the Jordan. We'll just pretend this is the Jordan. They're on the other side of the Jordan, way over there. When they get to this particular point of the Jordan, it says they built an altar of impending size. We don't know why. The author of the text doesn't tell us at this point in time, but they built an altar. Then apparently the Jordan was not at flood stage. God didn't have to stand up the waters. They crossed on the fords. They went over. They got over to the eastern side. Way back over here on the western side, they hear. They have built an altar of impending size. Why? The Israelites are gathered. The western tribes are coming together and they're thinking in their own mind, why have they built an altar? We have an altar in the place that God said to build it, and that is the only approved location for sacrifices, and everybody is supposed to come to this altar to do sacrifices. What is going on here? So they all gather together, and it says that they wanted to make war against them. They were saying, let's go to war. Can you believe this now? You just fought with them for 7 years, and all of a sudden you're like, we're going to wipe them out. They pull out their phones. They get on social media. And they put on Instagram, traitors. Psh, take a picture and send it. They get on their text message. How dare you? Exclamation point, exploding head emoji. Let's make war. Cooler heads prevail. And they say, well, before we go wipe them off the face of the earth, shouldn't we at least have a conversation with them? Okay, maybe. But who do we send? Oh, I know. Let's send Phinehas. Why is Phinehas named but the others are not? Oh, you remember. Because you've had your Old Testament class. And your Old Testament class taught you that when the children of Israel intermarried and began to worship Baal, and God sent the plague, and 24,000 people died, and he was angry with them because they had intermarried and because they were having relationships they shouldn't be having and doing things they shouldn't be doing, that Phinehas saw it, and he got mad, and he took a spear, and he rammed it through one of the Israelites, and he rammed it into the lady as well and killed them both with a spear. And the text says, because of his zeal for the Lord, the Lord's anger was satisfied and only 24,000 died. Wait, only 24,000 died. But that's Phinehas. So here they go. Phinehas, go put them in their place. Grab your spear. Nope, not that one. The one you used last time, so they'll remember it. And take it with you and go find out what's happening. So Phinehas grabs his big spear. And then they take leaders from the other 10 tribes, and they're on their march over to find out what in the world is going on. And in their confrontation with them, they do some things really well. The text doesn't record where they prayed about it in the process. The text doesn't record where they asked them the question first. I mean, you know, they could have shown up and just said to them, why did you do this? They didn't do that. They did some other things really well. But they show up to them and they use the word, this breach of faith. Does that ring any bells? Because those are the exact words used of Achan in his sin when he took the things devoted to the Lord in Jericho and kept them. And when they confront Achan, they say, why did you do this breach of faith? You see what the writer is doing here. The writer is bringing in our mind the rebellion. So Joshua has challenged them, keep the commands. Did they forget the commands before they ever got across the Jordan? Did they go to all the trouble to build an altar of imposing size and forget this? And so he comes to him and he says, what are you doing? Don't do this rebellion against God. And the word rebellion is mentioned over and over and over again. And he says to them, what is this breach of faith that you have done, that you have built an altar here for sacrifices? By the language used, the writer wants us to know that this is serious business and that they are accusing them of absolutely abandoning the commands that Joshua had just given them. They went face to face, though. That's something. And then they told them, listen, if you can't live on that side of the Jordan, come on. Come on over to this side of the Jordan and we'll give you land amongst us that we will all serve the Lord together. It costs them something. How many times when we go to confront somebody, do we go and assume the worst and then we're not willing to do anything that might cost us something in order to be reconciled with them? Notice that they made the offer. Come on back over. We'll give you land. We'll give up something that costs us something because the unity is more important among those who want to worship the one true God than the division is. We're not out to get everything we can get. Come on back over. Notice they go face to face. Notice it was costly and they were willing to pay a price. So then we see response from the other side. That response begins with, oh, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Is serious, and they repeat it multiple different times. And then they begin to make their response. And we learn that this is a misunderstanding. So I thought to myself, how can I communicate to you a misunderstanding? You know it because this happened between you and some friends in your time at Cedarville or your time in high school. Somebody did something to you. They didn't invite you to go on a trip. They left you out. They didn't include you. Something happened. They just didn't think about it. Sure, they should have, but they didn't even think about it. But all of a sudden, now you have in your mind, they're your mortal enemy. They asked the girl out that you liked. You never told anybody you liked her, but they asked them out anyway. And of course, they should know these things. Or you're in that dating relationship, and you assume that guy knows exactly all the things that you're thinking because he's smart, and he's supposed to know all the things you were thinking. But listen, y'all, he's a guy. He doesn't know what you're thinking. I still don't know what my wife's thinking unless she tells me. Like, I've been married a long time now, and I'm still trying. She'll be like, you didn't pick up on that? Like, come on, I'm a dude, all right? Just cut me some slack. No, I didn't pick up on that. For all you dudes out there that are better than me, I apologize for just putting you down. But speak up, and then all of a sudden there's this friction. What's going on? Well, you did this. I did? I didn't mean to. I'm sorry. Okay, that's not cutting it. I walked into an event at Cedarville. I was completely unaware and confused. Some of you may have been there. I go into the rooms. I see bunches of people dancing. But not all with the same dances. Like, there's some over here doing this thing, and there's some over here doing this thing, there's some over here doing this thing, and I don't even hear any music. And I'm like, what in the world is happening here? So my job is to closer investigate the situation. It's on our campus. Are they drunk? No, because you're great students. You wouldn't dare do that. Since Ohio, are they smoking pot? No, because that's not allowed. Even though Ohio State's thing looks a little, now I'm gonna stop it, all right. All the Michigan fans said amen and Ohio State will hate me forever. It's all right, I don't like either one of them. Ah, the charismatics have taken over. So I look in the room a little bit further And I see they have headphones on. And these headphones have different colored lights on them. Have you figured out what I looked at yet? Okay, what is it? What is a silent disco? Like, come on, that makes no sense. You can't have a silent disco. Like, that doesn't work. And by the way, listen, y'all, we all know, like, if you're like me, you can't dance anyway, so maybe you go to a silent disco because then nobody else will know what song you're listening to and that you really can't dance. They just think, oh, they must be on another song because they're that bad. And like, we homeschool, so I can say this, but some of you are homeschooled and you know how to do the waltz, but you have no clue what the gritty looks like. I mean, I'm just saying. Yeah. You can go do the square dance when they call it. I mean, we'll do-si-do, but when somebody, what is that? I don't. In this room, chaos has emerged. And I asked the question, what in the world is this? What dark spirits have taken over the student center? And somebody says, you're just having fun. And they explain that the different color headsets have different songs playing in them. And so one group should be dancing this way. I'm not saying y'all were, but one group should be dancing this way. Another group is listening to a different song. So they should perhaps be dancing this way. Another, all of it God glorifying. If you're visiting us and you're wondering what in the world are they doing dancing at Cedarville? They were just having fun. I walked into the room and looked and I thought, this is chaos. And then I realized, oh no, there's a purpose behind it. So the tribes on the eastern side said to them, wait, listen, the Lord knows, and now we'll let Israel know. It's in the text, check me out. This is not what we did. Here's actually what we did. We were afraid. Now notice how they answered. Because how do I respond when somebody confronts me on something? I wish I had a soft answer all the time. A soft answer turns away wrath. I'm not very good at that. Oftentimes I'm like, what are you thinking? So listen to what they could have said. They could have walked across and said, what are you doing accusing us? You guys are idiots. We just fought 7 years with you for the war and now you're gonna come distrust us and accuse us of something and call us rebellion? Yeah, we were there with Achan. 36 people lost their lives. We're not rebelling against the Lord. We fought 7 years for your land and not ours. What are you thinking? And look, that monument is on your side of the Jordan, not our side of the Jordan. If we were gonna do it to sacrifice, we would have put it where we could get to it without crossing the river. Think, people. Okay, so that would be the sinful response of reacting or escalating. Instead, they de-escalate. Listen. No. The Lord knows, and we want you to know. The reason we built this monument is because we were afraid that the Jordan was gonna create a barrier and that our kids one day would interact with your kids one day and your kids would tell our kids, you don't serve the same God we do because you're on the other side of the Jordan. And so out of a zeal to serve the Lord, to love the Lord, to keep his commandments, to walk with the Lord, to cling to the Lord, to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They built a monument to tell their kids, we are part of the Israelites. We serve the one true God. There is a place that we go to do sacrifices. It's not here. They even said the word sacrifices many times in the text. It's not because we're gonna do the harvest sacrifice or this sacrifice or that sacrifice. It's not the purpose. The purpose is to tell the next generation, to witness to them. We are part of Israel. We are part of those who serve the one true God. And I'm sure Phinehas was sitting there with his spear and he probably said, oh, well, that's different. And they rejoiced together. Because what they realized had happened is these Western tribes who wanted to go to war, they were acting with zeal and passion to pursue faithfulness to God, and they were willing to confront their friends and say, no, we don't do that. Let's be faithful to God. And their friends over here were actually doing the same thing. They had a valid concern. You get that if you just read the book of Judges. Their kids were gonna rebel against God, both sides. And so they went to all this trouble to build a monument to say, listen, there's one true God. We have to worship him and serve him. There was zeal here. So they come together and they realize, no, what's happening here is we both have zeal for the one true God. And that's where we get to our main idea of the text. What's this text all about? Passionately pursue faithfulness to God. And that's what I want you to do. Passionately pursue faithfulness to God. The main idea of the text are not these life lessons that I want to highlight for you, but I do want to highlight some life lessons that we see out of this text. The first life lesson we see is that you commend before you command. You see that right there in Joshua 22, 2 through 4. You've kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. You obeyed my voice. You've not forsaken your brothers these many days. You've been careful to keep the charge of the Lord. Good job. Well done. Okay, so if you ever have to confront a brother or sister in Christ, can you commend them before you command them? There's two sides to most stories. Maybe not all stories, but most stories. Proverbs 18:17 tells us this: the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. They thought they'd built an altar so they wouldn't have to travel so far, and they thought it was about convenience and they were gonna sacrifice there. But they got so zealous for God in the details that they didn't pay attention to the fact the altar's on the wrong side of the river. That's not the purpose of it. They forgot they just served 7 years fighting a battle. They weren't that forgetful. This was a long journey though. They went out of their way to take the journey to ask the question, to confront them and to tell them that you can come across and have our land. It's gonna be costly, but we love you that much. One person's story sounds right till you hear another. Remember that. Oh, but you don't understand. There was this blog and this blog said this. Yeah. And a lot of those blogs are out to get as many clicks as they possibly can and to say things that aren't true just so other people will track them, or to say it in the most salacious way possible, or to do whatever they can for shock value. And so there's two sides to most stories. Number three, face-to-face discussion is always better. Matthew 18 tells us, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. This was bigger than that. This was Eastern tribes, Western tribes, but they went and they told them the problem, and they heard the response, and then they rejoiced. Can I just say to you, this is just a life lesson, just think of this as somebody that loves you trying to tell you a good lesson for life. Not everything needs to be sent by text message or email. There are a lot of things in life that they have absolutely no purpose to be in text or email. And if you're gonna confront somebody about something serious, that is not a text message. If you're gonna break up with a boyfriend or girlfriend, that is not a text message. If you're gonna ask somebody to marry you, guys, I'm helping you out here, that is not a text message. Not even a first date. Will you go out with, do you love me? Check the box, yes or no. Man up, face to face, eyeball to eyeball. I wanna get to know you better. Would you like to go have coffee at Renova? Or whatever. Face to face. The worse the news, the more imperative it is for you to get up and go to that person and look them in the eye so they see your body language, they hear the tone of your voice, because you cannot determine intent or tone through email or through text message. In your job, everywhere you go, face to face is always better. Phone call is second best. If you have to do email, you better be really clear about your tone. Just don't do it. Face-to-face is always better. Number four, reactions matter. Proverbs 15:1 tells us that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Remember how they responded. Oh, this is such good stuff, and it's just buried in a narrative. They really had justification to be ticked off. We gave our lives for you for 7 years to fight wars with you. We put it on the other side of the river. This makes no sense. What were you thinking? And instead they said, no, no, Lord, listen, the Lord knows. And we want you to know too. That is not what we intended. Do you see the tone here of the desire for unity? And number five here, we see this. This is a broader concept, but speechless monuments don't witness effectively. They don't work. You see monuments all the time, and unless it has a plaque, you're like, what is this about? Somebody has to tell you. Somebody has to witness to the fact that that monument is there to be a witness, which means the monument doesn't work. So what you have to do is prepare to be a witness. understand and speak to be able to communicate the biblical worldview to other people so they can communicate the biblical worldview to other people. That is what we do here at Cedarville. That is our purpose, is 2 Timothy 2:2. What you have heard, the gospel that you have heard, that you have embraced from Paul or others, you then take and give it to other people who are then able to teach it too. So Paul teaches it to Timothy. Timothy teaches it to other people who are faithful to teach it to other people. There's four generations of witness there, and none of it is a monument. Monuments don't work. You just get the judges. You realize about the exile. All of this tells us that monument may have looked nice. It didn't work. So what's your application? What's your take home? Oh gosh, it can't be any better than what's in verse 5. What do I do? You put these on a sticky note. You stick them on your mirror. Stick them in the front of your Bible. You put them on your phone. Make it your home screen. Do something to remind yourself, what am I supposed to do with my life? Guests who may never come back, because we have silent disco at Cedarville. Guests who may never come back. What are you doing? Here, do this. These are great life lessons. Love the Lord your God. Walk in all his ways. Keep his commandments. When things get hard, cling to him. And then serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Love, walk, keep, cling, and serve. Internalize those. That's a good day. That's a good step in learning to walk with the Lord, to pursue faithfulness to him. What's your main idea of this text? Passionately pursue the faithfulness to God. Do that in your own life, passionately. Love him with all your heart and soul. Passionately pursue faithfulness to God with zeal, a desire for unity, a desire for God to be worshiped and served. That's what we're called to do. And know that as you do that, you are loved. You're loved by us. More importantly, you're loved by God. I hope you enjoy a great weekend with some beautiful weather today anyway. Let me pray for you. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us all to internalize this, that you would help us all to learn to love you, to walk with you, to keep your commandments, to cling to you in the good and in the bad, and to serve you with all that we are, because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. And you are dismissed.